I was supposed to mention. Sister Betty Jean, I see her back here. Can you come? Just yesterday or today? Yesterday. You're doing well. Doctor's well pleased. Okay. Saints have been praying for you and talking about how they miss you. And I know you're glad to be back. They're glad to see you. Brother Rupert and others who've been away, I don't know how many others of the men who've been away, they're back here again. And again, they're back again. And we're glad they're back again. Mitchell said to me today that for 4 weeks he hasn't seen a good day. Bad, bad weather, he said. And I'll tell you, sometimes I wake in the middle of the night and I think about that. And you think more so once you got somebody out there, you know. And that causes you to pray more for the men who are out there. But the men have been praying for you, and sisters here too, brother, and others of you. And I know you've appreciated that and felt that. Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the day. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, Is it not fitting that we should leave the word of God? It is not fitting. I'm putting is in there. It is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report. I listening to the tape on Sunday evening, I said something about 2 men. I didn't mean to say that. But as you know, you say things that you don't intend to say. You miss a word here or there. And sometimes you don't say enough on something that leaves people hanging. And I had the tape listening to it this afternoon. And I guess one of the things I need to say a little bit more on was that in case somebody did ask me. Somebody did ask me, and I appreciate that. By the way, I appreciate all the folk who've been calling the house and folk who've been meeting me on the street and sending messages and talking about how much they appreciate the Word of God. That certainly does encourage the servant of God, especially when you're from a community like Spanish Wells and you live here and people know you and some think they know you, and you know it goes around. And I appreciate that. I appreciate Sunday was a hard day for me, very hard. And I guess what happens, there are times when the Spirit of God uses you a lot more. And that's a drain on you. Drain. I went home and I was emotionally drained and physically drained. Totally, totally drained. But I remember the last person to meet me as I went out the door. Everybody else was gone. I guess Brother Don probably is still over here and I was out front. It was one of the men who probably is the least well among all of us who are here, Brother Lambert. Brother Lambert, you know, hasn't been doing well. And been away and had some problems and come back. He's been trying to adjust. Yeah, what I've discovered is that whenever I preach the Word of God, I always find that if this brother's around, he always makes his way by and has some words of encouragement. And the last person that I met Sunday evening is Brother Lambert. He was the last one going out. Usually he's one of the last going out, talking and encouraging as he's going along. That came to me today very forcibly, and I said, Lord, help me to be a greater encourager. I sought out Brother Dudley the other day and said, Brother Dudley, I really appreciate the Friday night. And I try to seek out brethren all the time, that young brethren. I appreciate our brethren here who participate. You know, and I really appreciate it. I think, you know, it's good. I know you're encouraging them. I appreciate a couple times hearing somebody mention Sister Betty Jean being such an encouragement. I appreciate that. You know, sometimes you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. Well, it's not that folk probably are missing and just appreciating. It's just that they're more conscious of it. Sister Betty Jean went to Nassau and she's sick. But that thrilled me to hear people just say that, and probably others that I didn't hear say it. But on Sunday evening, you know, I was saying something along the lines of the unsaved folk who are sitting in their seats, and sometimes it doesn't bother them one little bit, but other people get hung up on. You remember that line? In fact, I've got here 4 pages. I wrote it out, all of it, because you have to do that. Somebody asked me, said, you can't take your policy from what unsaved people would think and say. I said, well, to a great degree, yes, when it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to methods, yes. Yes, to a great degree. And there's a whole lot there I'd like to discuss with you. I'll discuss it with you personally, because I say for the last 15 or 16 years, lots of people have been involved in the gospel. I've been very fortunate. The Lord has let me work with some men who have been tremendous men in the gospel. And the Lord has taught me a whole lot of things in relation to the gospel. We've had some hard and difficult times in preaching the gospel. And we've seen opposition like you've never seen. And we've seen it look very bleak. And we've gone to communities and seen the Lord's hand move away those difficulties sometimes. And change people's hearts and change people's attitudes. I find one of the hardest things and one of the greatest hindrances to the preaching of the gospel is our attitudes. My attitude, other people's attitudes, they don't change easily. And the sad thing is you learn as you go along that some people don't want to change. Some people, they glory in being what they are. With the Lord helping me, I don't glory in being what I am. I know that there's a lot of rough spots that need to be knocked off. Just check my wife, she'll tell you. Check with Tom, those that work with me, please let me tell you. I ain't going to be perfect until I get in glory. But one of the things I want the Lord to always keep before me is that I have not arrived and that I've just started. And whatever He allows me to see in the way of blessing in the ministry, it is the Lord. People need the Lord, and the Lord died for them, and the Lord picks up a vessel, whether it's a Tom Roberts, a Luton Neal, a Frank Perry, one of you brethren here, the Lord uses that vessel. And the Lord makes the vessel if the vessel is pliable in His hands. But I say that I am concerned, and we spent a lot of time, Tom and I, discussing the unsaved people and how to attract them. Now, I'm not one that goes overboard. But I think that in a lot of areas, one of the problems, we've said it over and over, we appreciate going outside to tent meetings. Because there we control the situation. The evangelists handle it. When you come inside of local churches and their buildings, they've got all of their rules and regulations are set up. You're going to offend all sorts of people and stir up all sorts of trouble. And that becomes a hindrance to the preaching of the gospel. It certainly does. There are a number of hindrances if you start preaching, having a campaign in a gospel hall, gospel chapels, where the church meets. Because the church don't want their chapel dirtied up most of the time. They don't want it affected. They don't want it contaminated. You see, there are people who get all these hang-ups, and it becomes very difficult. And so this is why you have evangelistic organizations like the Billy Graham and others, Jack Wirtz and others, because they found it very difficult working with people's hangers. And so they went out and formed their own organization to reach men and women for Jesus Christ, and have reached them by the million. So I appreciate the evangelists, and I appreciate those of you who stand by us. All during this year, we've been out there, and yet we know that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, and by God's people standing by us financially, by God's people praying for us. The power of the enemy is held back. The money doesn't stop the devil, but the prayer stops the devil. Money helps to pay the bill. But I guarantee you, out of the two, we need both, but we need the prayer more than we need anyone. You can give the money, and there will be nothing happen if there's no prayer. But if you pray, something will happen. And God will take care of all the rest. But we're reading in Acts chapter 6, and again, down at verse 4, but that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon, and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they summoned men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." See, when people stand up and resist what you say, when you preach the word of God, and you present an argument and they can't win, what they'll do is they'll try to rig up a story. And this is what they did here. And they'll add all sorts of things. The preacher makes a statement, and you'd be surprised how they'll carry and how they'll add to it. Totally contrary. And sometimes responsible people. People that you would never dream. People who would say, "I wouldn't tell a lie for anything." All of a sudden, they're the carrier of things that are not true. In verse 12, "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council." Caught him. They hunted him down like he was an animal. "And set up false witnesses who said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law.' For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Lord willing, Thursday evening we'll see Stephen looking into heaven. I'll tell you, of all the messages I've preached in Acts in the past month or so, Acts chapter 7 brought more joy and a greater thrill to my heart than any other portion. And I'm looking forward to getting into Acts chapter 7, Lord willing, Thursday evening. It was today sometime I was watching the news, and you know that Saddam Hussein has released all the Western hostages. And some of them have already come home to America, and some have gone to England and other places. And there was a plane coming into New York, I think it was last night, and a reporter met the plane, and there was this bearded guy who got off, an American. He'd been held hostage for 4.5 months, and during the interview, I noticed something that he said, and I quickly took my pad and pencil and I wrote it down. They asked him, "How did it feel to be free?" And here's what he said. He said, "You know, on the way over on the plane," he said, "the stewardess asked, 'Is there anything that I can do for you?' He said, "That almost overwhelmed me." He said, "I hardly could contain myself." He said, "You'd have to be with us for 4.5 months, not knowing your faith and being treated the way that we were treated. And then getting on an airplane and knowing that we were leaving that country and to hear a voice say, 'Is there anything that I can do for you?'" He said, "That almost overwhelmed me." You know, when I think of heaven, in spite of all the difficulties that we may encounter, in spite of all of the opposition to the preaching of the Word of God, in spite of what persecution may come our way, I hear heaven say, "Is there anything that I can do for you?" Beloved, that's what encouraged these disciples. That's why they stood before kings and said, "You are murderers." That's why they stood before the rulers and said, "You have slain the innocent Christ." And that is why they turned the world upside down. And that is why when they prayed
the place was shaken. And that is why when they preached, thousands came to Jesus Christ. Because they took the Word of God not only literally, but they took it seriously. When Jesus said, when the Spirit is come, He will endue you with power from on high. And it's just as if Jesus was saying, is there anything I can do for you? And beloved, there's a question comes out of heaven tonight to the church on earth. As they seek to celebrate once again the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that question is this. Is there anything, church, that I can do for you? Is there anything that I can do for you? People say that sometimes, beloved, and they're limited in what they can do. But I know when that comes from heaven, it comes from a source that is limitless. There is no limit to the resources of our God. Christianity has always been a struggle. In fact, one hymn writer wrote a hymn and he dedicated it exactly to that particular area. It was, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." On one side, there's been the Holy Spirit and the church. Sometimes a part of the church. You're not sure whether whose side they're on. But on the other side, there's Satan and all of his satanic forces. Christianity is a struggle. I didn't say as a believer that you ought to be struggling. But what I am saying is, beloved, that there are the forces arrayed against each other. Last week I stood here and I took some time to talk about the football game, to bring an illustration that you could understand how that there's the opposition and how there is the offense. And the offense stands ready to take the ball through the goal for Jesus. And the opposition, the defense, they stand and they form a barrier. In fact, the Steelers football team had a group of men. They called them the Steel Curtain. That meant that no offense got through their line. Beloved, sometimes it seems as if the devil has that kind of line. Sometimes it gets frustrating. When you preach the gospel, it seems as if the devil has that steel curtain so that men and women do not pay any attention to the Word of God. That's how it appears at times. But let us never forget, let me emphasize again, beloved, Christianity is not all ice cream and Christmas presents. Christianity is not all the choir singing songs and the preacher preaching nice messages. No, that's not all. That's not even the beginning of it. But the Word of God says it like this, all that will live godly in this present world will suffer persecution. The bitter persecution of the church began in chapter 4. And the persecution came and you find the apostles, they're standing firm. God comes to their rescue. He promised them that He would. And He delivered them. And the work of Christ goes on. And in chapter 5, we see Satan working through Ananias and Sapphira. They appeared to be Christians. It's not believed by many Bible scholars of any worth that they were. And they lied to the Holy Ghost. And the result of lying to the Holy Ghost was they died. You know, a lot of people would be dead. We'd be burying a lot of people if that same enforcement was carried out today. But God is not working that same way today. God works through miracles and through signs and through wonders to establish the church. And to prove to the world in those early days in the Acts of the Apostles that this thing was for real. The world had never seen a church before. Up until that time, from Genesis until we come to the Acts of the Apostles, all the thousands of years in between, beloved, let me tell you this, the world had never seen the church. The world had never known anything about the Holy Spirit coming and staying upon this earth. The Holy Spirit living in people, empowering people to be bold for Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this, that when they died, Ananias and Sapphira, the thing that happened was that fear came upon all the people, and great numbers believed. It is still true that God speaks through death, and death is the greatest preacher on earth. And when men and women don't turn to Jesus Christ in the face of tragedy, then sometimes they're doomed. Sometimes they seal their own doom. Because their hearts have become so hardened and they have rejected the gospel so many times. And you cannot tell me a person on Spanish Wells who has not been touched by the passing of someone. This is a small, closely knit community. And every person living on Spanish Wells who have lived here for any time has been touched by something. I only had to go out where Mitchell's Land is today, where Freddie is working and building the seawall. And I was reminded of the children that were drowned. And I was a young man at the time. Most of them lived on my road. And don't tell me that there was anybody in this community, unless their hearts were hearts of stone, that were not touched. And God comes back and He speaks again. Different tragedies have happened on this island. And woe betide any man or any woman who goes to hell from Spanish Wells. They've had every opportunity in the world. When people don't go to church, beloved, there's lots of unsaved people in Spanish Wells don't go to church. That's natural. But let me tell you this, God is not going to be left without a witness of the gospel. God has you and I. And when we don't get to a person, because maybe a family, because of a friendship that happens time and time again, it's not easy sometimes to witness to those who are closest to you. But it's not impossible to live a life that bespeaks the gospel and that shows men and women that the gospel changes. But whether we do it or not, God has His witness. And here we see death. Two people who were reckoned in the number. Everybody thought that they were it. They were in. And they died. Fear fell upon all the people and great numbers believed. God spoke through those deaths. And then you find the apostles, they're arrested by the religious powers. They beat them and they command them that you're not to preach in the name of Christ. Don't do it anymore. But they went right on preaching. They went right on rejoicing. They went right on proclaiming the gospel stronger than ever. Every time they preached it, it was stronger. Just start from the beginning and go to the back and go to Paul's last sermon in this book. And you'll find that is stronger as he comes to the end. Nothing stopped them. They were slain. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They were called all sorts of names. Nothing stopped. And so the devil sees that after every persecution, the church was stronger and stronger. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Chapter 5, they're stronger. We talked a little bit about the devil Sunday morning. In the Bible class. Let me say it again, beloved. He's not that fellow that we sometimes sing about who's a sly old fox. To the children, we get our children to think that they can catch him and put him in a box and let me. Don't sing that to the children. They can't do that. Beloved, the devil is a powerful person. Powerful, beloved. Powerful. He's not all powerful. But none of us can estimate the power of the devil. The cunningness, the craftiness, the smartness of the devil. You say, man, you're praising him up. No, I'm telling the truth. Just telling the truth, beloved. Just telling the truth. If you've never come in contact with the real devil, then you better go home and get a concordance. If you didn't get one, I got some coming. Got a good price again. We got some of those strong concordances coming. And you can get one of them and look up all the times that the devil is mentioned in the Bible and then start going over why he's mentioned. Man, I tell you, you'd be shocked. The devil saw the church was progressing. And the devil decides, hey, I've been using one tactic to slow down this church, persecution. That's from outside. I know what I'll do. I'll change tactics. And so the devil decides he's going to change tactics. He's going to attack from the inside. He's going to attack from the inside. And so what does he do? He starts a campaign of criticism and fault finding. It will destroy any church. He starts a campaign of criticism and fault finding. And you see it in these verses. The church has nothing to fear from the foes that are on the outside. Our brother mentioned, united we stand. We can stand against any foe on the outside. But the church trembles when the devil stirs up trouble within. That's the devil's business. Our business, those of us who are believers and those of us who are preachers of the gospel, our business is to cause churches to be stronger. Our business is to make families stronger. Talking to Brother Tom today, and I mentioned a certain place, and he said, a lady called me from there the other night. She said, I want you to go see my husband. We've been married for 20-some years, but something is wrong. He said, yesterday I went by there. He said, said he's a big businessman in town. And he said, well, what brings you here, Brother Tom? What gives me this pleasure today? Tom said, I looked him straight in the face and I said, sir, my business is keeping families together. He said, that's why I'm here. He said, come in the office. He said, for the next 2 hours, we discussed his problem. Our business is, beloved, keeping the church together. I guess we were on the phone almost an hour last night, late. And we were talking about Man of War Key. We should pray about Man of War Key, beloved. The devil has torn that assembly all to pieces. It shreds. Don't want to get into whose fault it is or what. All I know is that let's pray that God will somehow pick up the pieces and put them back together. There are some pieces there. They're scattered. Some of them go over to Marsh Arbor. Some of them go all over the place. Some of them go nowhere. Some of them meet in homes. God needs to bring them together. Our business is that of strengthening, bringing it together. The devil's business is destroying it. Nobody's going to stop you and me from coming to church. Not in the Bahamas. I guarantee you, if you go outside and hold an open air service, ain't nobody going to shoot you for that. But the devil will carry on a campaign on the inside. But you know, if we have the Spirit of Christ within us, problems can be solved for God's glory. Problems can be solved for God's glory. Write that down and press enter in your computer so that it sinks in, beloved. Problems can be solved for God's glory. I remember going to a certain place one time. One of the leading brethren said to me, "Brother, my family is all torn to pieces." I said, "Well, we'll pray about it." So we prayed about it. He came back another day and he said, "I don't know what can be done, but my life is my family. My children, my grandchildren." He said, "If there's anything you can do, you have my blessing. Go ahead." For the next 3 days, we contacted different people. We eventually got them all to come to one place. They lived in different towns. But eventually they all came to one place. It was one of the roughest meetings I was ever in. It was in that brother's home. There were definitely some hard feelings. Came about one little thing somebody had said, and they blew it out of proportion and added on to it. And before you knew it, it involved 6 families, all one main family. But you know, it was a joy that evening before we left to see them all put their arms around each other and say, "Hey, bygones, bygones." Because you see, I believe, as Tom told that man in Nassau, God is in the business of solving problems for His glory. Now, the problem comes here through 2 groups in the church, Jews and Greeks. And they may have had the right to complain. Nobody's saying that there are legitimate complaints. There are legitimate complaints. If the air conditioning's too cold, somebody can say to some brother, "The air conditioning's too cold." If the PA system ain't loud enough, somebody can say, "Turn up the PA system." There are times we have legitimate complaints. Nothing wrong with that. But when people use legitimate complaints to stir up other people and to get other people involved and get a clique together, and that happens all the time, those people who do that are not very spiritual. And those people who do that, let me tell you this, they never go anywhere for God. They never go anywhere for God. And so there are these 2 groups in the church, the Jews and the Greeks. I mean, trying to bring Jews and Greeks, trying to deal with Greeks, Jews. Most of us, you know, I used to grow up and hear this, said, "Man, the Jew is the hardest person in the world to deal with." I believe that. I've been to Israel. They're the hardest people in the world to deal with. But now you've got the Greeks, 2 different cultures, 2 different backgrounds. People don't drop all those things automatically. They come with all their hang-ups. The Spirit of God knocks all those dead leaves off. Hang-ups, let me say it again, are dead leaves. And when we pray hard enough and God shakes the church, all those dead leaves drop off. Those hang-ups drop off when God's Spirit moves in and fills people. The problem was this, that they had sold all their possessions and they put all their money into one pool. And everybody was going to be taken care of. They had one church treasury. They wanted to make sure everybody was taken care of. And so these Grecians or Greeks, they had a feeling that their widows were being neglected. I don't know whether it was legitimate or not. It says that this is what they complained about. They said, "Our widows are being neglected. They are not being taken care of." That is a legitimate complaint. If there's anybody ought to be taken care of, it ought to be the widows. How can you not take care of the widows? I've never come across a church that doesn't. Wherever I minister, wherever I go, some of the first people that they take care of are the widows. The widows are taken care of. They are the responsibility of the church. And so there's the problem. The solution? They're going to select 7 deacons. Notice verse 2. How do they solve the problem? The devil is going to use it if they're not careful to split the church. That's his intent, you see, to split the church. But it says there were 12 apostles, right? Verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. In too many places where I go, I discover that too few brethren take too much on themselves in deciding the welfare of the church. Did I say that clear? Too few brethren take upon themselves to make too many decisions for the weather that involve the entire church. Brethren, you want the principle? Here it is here. The 12 met together, and that's very important. Whoever the leadership is, it's important that they meet together and that they are united. They had to be together. They couldn't be of different persuasions. The 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them. And so they said, hey, this is not just for us to decide now. Let's be sure we have everybody involved in this. So they called the multitude. Say, man, you bring all of them together, you're going to have confusion. Brethren, if God called you to be an evangelist, if he called you to be a Sunday school teacher, if he called you to be an elder or a deacon, you don't have to fear anybody. You don't have to fear anybody. If you're doing what is right, you don't have to fear anybody. You don't have to fear anybody. So they called the disciples and they said, it is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, serving tables is deacon's work. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report. Now, these are the spiritual men. What they are saying is, brethren, we are not going to leave what we're doing. And what they were doing was they were studying the word of God and they were praying. There were 2 things they were giving themselves to. But they said, this business of the money and what goes on with the money and stuff, that ain't our business. Let's pick 7 men and let them take care of that. Brother, I'm preaching the Bible. This is the Bible now. You see, what they said was this. He said, it's not the right thing for us to leave the Word of God. You say, you're telling me that if I get involved in other things, I leave the Word of God. I find myself getting involved in other things. And it's hard to know what is the right thing sometimes to do involved, even with helping people. How far to go? But I have this one rule. If it interferes with my work as an evangelist, it goes. Whatever it is, if it interferes with my work as an evangelist, my priority is the work of God and the preaching of the gospel. That's top priority. And so they said, wherefore, look out among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves, 1, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So who is ministering the word? The spiritual leaders are ministering the word among the early church. Now, we change things, you know. You know, we have our own rules and regulations. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. These brethren were wise. They had gotten together. And they said, we've got a plan. We'll present it to them. We'll involve them. And man, they won't feel left out. And if they won't feel left out, they will accept it. So the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen. And notice he's the first man they choose. And notice what they say about Stephen. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. The others, it doesn't say very much about them. But you'll read about Stephen. Later on, you will read about Stephen, I'll guarantee you. We are called upon, beloved, above the social side. The first priority is the gospel. The first priority is to snatch men as brands from the burning. The second priority, yes, is to be involved with the social aspect of people's lives. Yes, we are to be concerned about the social aspect of people's lives. Sometimes the social side affects the spiritual side. When that happens, then we must pay attention to the social side. But the spiritual side takes priority. Our first priority as Christians is to get men into a right relationship with God. That's our first priority. Sometimes we get so hung up on whether a man smokes, whether he drinks, whether he has long hair, all of these other things. Beloved, get a man into the right relationship with God, and I guarantee you those things will take care of themselves. Are you saying God can't handle it? Well, you and me can't handle it. We can't stop a man from smoking, a man from drinking, a man from taking drugs. He has to get into the right relationship with God. And that's what the Acts of the Apostles is all about. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ has to rediscover in 1991, in this brand new decade. And so they presented the matter to the old group and pleased them. And they have one thing in mind, that is the harmony of the church. Yes, they were prepared to compromise. And so what they did, they chose the first 7 deacons in the Word of God. Every church must have deacons. Every local church must have deacons. Every local church must have deacons. It is biblical. Just as biblical as baptism, as the Lord's Supper. Just as biblical. And so, here we have the first deacons. And very quickly, as our time is gone, I'll tell you what kind of men these were to be. The men who were going to be deacons. Number one, verse 3 tells us they were to be proven men. They were to be proven men. In other words, the church must see the qualities in their lives. You don't just pick men just to pick them. You don't throw their names in a hat, 25 men, and pick out 3. You don't just do that. They were proven men. We saw when they chose the one to replace Judas, how that the brethren chose 2, and how that they prayed over them. Here they pray. These brethren says, we're going to give ourselves to prayer. You go ahead and choose these men. So they choose men who are to be the deacons. They were to be proved by their worthiness, by their good lives. They couldn't be men whose lives were of a bad character. They were men who were faithful to all the church. They were faithful to the church life. They were faithful in their tithing. They were cooperative men. They weren't men who had hang-ups. Men who have hang-ups do not qualify for deaconship. Nor do they qualify for service in God's business. They had a cooperative spirit. And too often I'm finding it these days, as I move about, that certain men, regardless of their character, and regardless of their whims, and regardless of their hang-ups, they're allowed to carry on as if nothing happened. One of the men that I hold very dearly as a spiritual brother is Sonny McCartney in Nassau. It's where I live. It's my home when I go to Nassau. He's a colored brother. But if there's a man in the Bahamas, and I know there are many men, there are many, many men, there are spiritual leaders here in Spanish Wells, he is one of the giants. He's a great man in prophecy. And a great man in wisdom. Since I've been into the radio work, that man has encouraged me constantly every time he gets with me. Today I was on the phone to him, and it's just a pleasure to talk to him because he's always encouraging, but always giving